Good morning.
What I'd ask you to do is to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. This is a familiar passage. Tom had us there a few weeks ago. What I'd like to do is begin by answering a question that's been on my mind for a couple of weeks and possibly some of you now, and that's, what am I doing up here? It's not really something I'm accustomed to. And what I want to share is part testimony and it's part confession. When Tom asked me to do this a couple of weeks ago on after the evening service, I told him no. I said, Tom, I don't want to do this. And the way we left it was, I'll tell you what, I'll call you if I change my mind, but know that my answer is no. I knew it was going to be yes before I made a right turn down here on my way home. But here's why. And the Lord gave me this passage probably 30 years ago, and he's been chasing me around with it ever since. You know, I wanted to ask each one of you, have you ever had that moment where it could have been dealing with a crisis, it could have been just a word of encouragement, but have you ever come across a verse of Scripture and you said, Lord, I got it. This is what that was for me. Years ago. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, it's a very familiar story. It's a story of Peter and Cornelius and him taking the gospel message to the Gentiles for the first time. So right away, I look at that as that's something that was never done before. It was something that Peter had never done before. And if you look at the last part of verse 19 in chapter 10, the Spirit says to him, arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then we see in the following verses, verse 21, then Peter went down. Verse 23, and on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Turn the page, verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. Peter was told to arise, get thee down, and doubt nothing. Verse 21, we saw that he did that. The next day, verse 23, he was on his way. Verse 29, he says, I came without gainsaying. That word gainsaying, that's without objection, it's without hesitation, and it's without misgiving. Verse 12. You see that he says, and the Spirit made me to go, doubting nothing again. He says that. And then down in 14 and 15, we see the response of his faith. We see that people were saved because of what he did. And then the gotcha moment for me is verses 17 and 18. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11, Peter's back in Jerusalem now, and he's recounting this story, and he's facing the religious leaders at that time who are asking him, Peter, what were you thinking? What were you doing? And this is his answer after he tells the story. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, what was that gift? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We can put our names in there where it says Gentiles. Then God also to Gary granted repentance unto life. Who was I to withstand God and say no? Think about the last 2 weeks. This is the time frame. This had to be a setup by Tom. Think of the time frame and what we experienced here in church. 2 weeks ago, we spoke of the crucifixion. I don't remember whether it was Rick or Tom at the time, but then we went to Hebrews, a favorite chapter of mine, probably chapter 10. What do we see there? One sacrifice, done once, done for all sufficient, need not be repeated. These things are all weighing on my mind. And then we sing "His Robes Are Mine." And that's my wife. I was sobbing like a baby at that point, singing "Sin's Wages Paid," propitiation one. And then we spoke about the empty grave, proof that a holy God was satisfied. Who was I to withstand God? I share that with you because that's been an important passage in my life for a long time now. So with that said, what I want to share, I was trying to put a title to it. And you think of things like dealing with adversity. No, I want to do that. Practical Christian living. That covers everything. So I was stuck on that for a while. And then I came across a phrase in my preparation that hit the nail right on the head. And this is what works for me with respect to my faith. Don't forget to remember. So you will hear me say that multiple times this morning. Don't forget to remember. Remember what? My goal is knowing God in fullness of character. That means not just God is love, but that also that he's a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. He's a God that hates sin. We're not always reminded of that, at least out in the world. And knowing, we're going to see this where we're going to turn to now. You can open your Bibles to 2 Peter. Knowing the truths of God, and a statement that we'll see when we look at some characters is, it's not about me, it's about God. So while you're turning to 2 Peter, well, I will too, I found out in preparation that I can't speak and go to a scripture passage at the same time. My mind just doesn't work that way. I was thinking of, you know, the pat in the head and the rub in the belly thing, and I said, I can't even do this. All right, so 2 Peter. An interesting story. Peter's going to talk about remembrance. I grew up under a pastor that was fond of saying the three R's of learning are not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but repetition, repetition, repetition. And I think any teacher would say the same thing to that. And he'd often say that if he was going to remind us about something simple with respect to our faith. And our faith is a simple one. It doesn't need to be complex. If we wrote it out as a math equation, it would simply be grace plus nothing. And that's the way that I look at my faith. I want it to be completely trusting. I want it to be completely dependent. And I want it to be completely confident in my God. So I myself put the complexities aside. And in the last 2 weeks, too, it's funny how the Lord brings these things together. I saw a picture of a poster, and it was a blackboard, and it had a math equation on it. And sitting in front of it was a kid with a bewildered look on his face. And what was on the board was not the four simple functions that we're used to, but an algebra problem. You know, like 37 and then parentheses, XYZ cubed divided by RT squared type of thing. And underneath it, it said, I used to be really good at math, but then they added the alphabet. And that's what I don't want to do to my faith is what I'm trying to say on that. Okay, we're in 2 Peter now. Let's see what I have a note in my Bible. I just have three R's here, just like the repetition, repetition. He's telling us to remember, to remember, to remember. Look at, and when he wrote this, he knew that his life was going to end shortly. So we have to take into consideration the weight of the words. You know, it's like, this is the last thing I have to say to you. Verse 12. Oh, and we'll see what he wants us to remember is what he calls the truths of God. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. He says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it again and again and again. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So he's recognizing probably a mature audience that he's speaking to. He knows that they know the truths of God and be established in them. So what's the problem? He knows, you know, and he knows you're grounded in them. He goes on to say, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. To stir us up. And verse 15, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease, even after I'm gone, to have these things always in remembrance. He says it three times, to remember, and then he says to go beyond, to be stirred up in your faith. We need to remember what we believe, and we need to remember what we have experienced of God. There's going to be some Bible stories, probably the first three or four that we all learned in Sunday school, that we'll go to here in a few minutes. These are something that I replay in my mind constantly. When I say that, I don't mean I sit down for 20 minutes and flip through the pages of the Bible. I might be driving somewhere in my truck and it's just a passing thought. But I have to constantly replay them. It's the only way that I can remain confident, you know, to the spur of the moment, and not have to think about if my God is able to deliver for any great length of time. I just want to know that as a fact. So I replay these things. If we forget these things, it leads to a scary place, and that's spiritual apathy. That's why Peter is saying, remember, remember, remember. Let's go to an Old Testament example of the exact same thing, and that's in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, that we'll look at that. It's interesting. It's not what we're going to look at. We're going to go to chapter 3. But in chapter 1, we have that verse 8, which is it's a conditional promise. See what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditate on these things. Bring them to remembrance. Then we're promised success. Okay, chapters 3 and 4. Again, very familiar story. It's the crossing of the Jordan. In chapter 3 and verse 13, you see the background. Joshua is telling the people, the banks of the Jordan had overflowed a little bit at this time of the year, and he's telling the people that as soon as the heels of the priest touch the water, that the waters will part. They'll pile up upstream and downstream, and we'll walk across. In verse 17, we see that come to fruition, and there's a favorite passage of mine in here. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Isn't that beautiful? To me it is. Stood firm on dry ground. Think about Exodus 29. It says the same thing with respect to the crossing of the Red Sea. But the children of Israel stood on dry land. And we see it here again. This is a God of deliverance. Okay. Now I'm in chapter 4. I think. Okay. What's Joshua do? Now, he calls 12 men, and he tells them to take every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. What he's telling them to do is take a stone from where the priest stood on the dry ground. Turn over to verse 20. We'll see what he did with those stones. He's saying that this may be a sign among you in verse 6. A sign. Again, it's a remembrance. In verse 20, we see that when they got to Gilgal, those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Why? What was the purpose of that? And we'll see 21 and 22. And he spake unto them, unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry ground. Remembrance. It keeps our faith, sure. It keeps us confident in the Lord. It allows us to make a decision like Peter without hesitation, doubting nothing. Another thing, too, it says here when your children ask. This was a generation of experience. And to keep that experience alive, they have to pass it down to their children. It's their children. They're going to enter the promised land once. I get kicked out, go back in again for the next generation to experience. Passing it down from generation to generation. Okay, now let's look at some of those examples I said. And like I said, these are the familiar stories. 1 Samuel 17. I want to look at characters, this might be a guy thing, that exhibit a little bravado in what they're doing. And with that, you can see that with that bravado, there's a surety of the outcome. And that outcome, that surety, is, again, comes about because of their confidence in their Lord. 1 Samuel 17. Is this not the first story you heard? David and Goliath? I'd like to look a little bit deeper and see, what's behind it? Why did this individual act like he did? David, as it says here, David is a youth. He's young enough that he's not in the army. He, Philistines, Israelites, camped on two mountains. Goliath is coming out every day. For 40 days straight, Scripture says, he came out and he threw out the challenge. David's at home tending sheep with his dad. He had three brothers in the army. Here, David's father says to him, I want you to take up some bread and corn to your brothers and some cheese to the captains of the army. In verse 23 now, David is on his way. Think about this. When David woke up in the morning, what was his thoughts? I'm going to take care of the sheep. Is Dad going to let me run up and maybe get a peek of the battle? But did he think that his actions were going to decide probably the greatest battle that was taking place in his lifetime? Did he wake up thinking that I'm going to fight a giant to the death? He just went up with the corn. But in verse 23, the last phrase, and David heard them. Those were the words of defiance that he heard by Goliath. And that stirred him up. Look at verse 26. I love this. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What stirred him up? What stirred him up? Right away, David puts this in the context of not him, but his God was being defied. You attack my God, you attack me, is what David was saying. He took it personal. In verse 32, as we move down, David says to Saul, thy servant will go up and fight this Philistine. Saul says, but you're just a kid, in verse 33. In verse 35 and following, David is recounting the story of his fight with a lion and a bear. And my guess is those are two separate occasions, because those aren't going to be two animals that you see travel together. And he talks here about killing the lion. He didn't shoot that lion from 80 yards away with a rifle. He didn't shoot it from 20 yards away with a bow. I don't even know if he had a knife. Look what it says at the end of verse 35, talking about the lion. I caught him by his beard and smote him. He killed him with his hands. That's divine deliverance. And that's what David is remembering. It's what he's experienced. That's what's grounded him. And in the following verses, we'll see that he believed that that same deliverance, God was not going to withhold that from him in this case. Let's look at 36 and 37. Then David slew both the lion and the bear. And he says, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, seeing he hath, again, not attacked me, but he's defied the armies of the living God. It's not about me. It's about God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Again, in verse 45, he's talking to Goliath. I come to thee in the name of the Lord. Verse 47, and this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Here's a question for you. You know how in Scripture we can read something over and over and over again? 20 years later, you read it again and you say, I never saw this in there. Let me see what verse it is. Verse 48. I never noticed this. Think about this. Again, he's the youth. Was the army standing behind him and going like this? David, go fight him. Go. We're right behind you. Go fight him. It says David ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran towards Goliath. That's confidence in his deliverer. This is one. We'll look at a couple others. These are things for me. I need to replay this constantly. I need to ask myself, what did David have that I don't have? The answer to that is, this God here is my God. I have the same thing. So, in summarizing that passage, let's summarize it in light of what we saw in 2 Peter. Peter said, you know the truth, you're established in him, get stirred up about it. David knew his God, therein lied his confidence. He knew the truth, he was established in the truth, and he was stirred up about it. And we can be reminded by him, it's not about me, it's about God. That's what stirred him up. His God was attacked. Another familiar story. The three men in the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Okay. Good. I'm doing good on time. One of my favorite pastors, he mentioned this a couple of times from the pulpit over the years. He said the first time that he preached as a youth, he had his 45 minutes prepared. And then he said, I ended up preaching the entire book of Philippians in 12 minutes. So with that thought in mind, I didn't know if I'm going to run long a shot. Looks like if I keep talking, we'll finish in time. Okay, familiar story. The three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not bow down when they heard the instruments play. And Nebuchadnezzar, starting in verse 13 of chapter 3, is asking them about this. And we'll go right to verse 16. So he's presenting them with the question, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you bowing down, and don't you know that the fiery furnace is behind you? And they said to him, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. 17 and 18. There's a phrase in each one of these that I love. Here's the first one. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And they take it a step further. Well, from the burning fiery furnace. Not only is he able to deliver us, he will deliver us out of your hand. It's like, where do guys get this type of courage? Do you think that when they were kids, they asked their parents, what mean ye these stones? And listen to this, verse 18. And put this in the context of today. Baghdad, American pilot gets shot down. We've all seen this on the news. They get their heads cut off slowly, their bodies dragged through the street, and then they're hung by on a bridge and burnt. That's what these guys were facing. And they say to the king, with respect to deliverance, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What allows men to make that type of statement? Deliverance or martyrdom is equally acceptable to these guys. Why? Because they know the truths of God. They were established in them. And they were certainly stirred up. But because of what they experienced of God and what they knew of God, they could make that statement. Over and over again for me. Be it known unto you, King. I hear those words all the time. Now, for the ladies, we'll let the ladies get the last word in. John chapter 11. This is the story where Lazarus is raised from the dead. Verse 15, it actually probably starts in verse 17. But in verse 15, the Lord says to the disciples, after he's told that Lazarus is dead or sleepeth, as it says here, he says to them, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. What's interesting, when you read about the disciples in the Gospels, there were a lot of times that they just didn't get it. And they were with Christ. And we see that again here. To the intent that you may believe. In verse 20, we see that Martha heard Jesus was coming and went and met him. And what does she say to him in verse 21? Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now what's interesting is, how is she able to make the statement that she's going to make? I would suggest that it's all wrapped up in how she addressed him. She said, Lord. That's an acknowledgement of who he is. That's the same thing the thief on the cross said. Lord, remember me. She addressed him as Lord. There was no doubt in her mind. She knew who Christ was. She goes on to say, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it to me. Wow. Over and over again, these words get played in my mind. I'm a simple person. I need simple reminders of who my God is. And that same God is my God. In closing, well, I'm going to share one more story after this because I got a couple of minutes. But I know, standing here, that I'm looking at mature Christians. We got to ask ourselves, we can be mature Christians, we can know the truth, and be established in it, like Peter said. But are we stirred up in it? Are we acting upon it? Are others seeing it? I had this here in case I had a couple extra minutes. I only have to turn back one page. This is just a beautiful picture. When I went from, the 6 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it was of basic training, when that was done, we get shipped to the next base where we're going to be trained in what we're going to do for the government. I go into my room, there's three bunks, three lockers, and I open up my locker and there was a picture taped on the inside of the door. And it wasn't what you'd think. It was a black and white picture. It was like a pencil sketch. There was no foreground, no background. There was just a piece of rope coming down vertically like this. Just a good old piece of yellow, thick rope. And at the bottom of it was a guy hanging. He was holding on to it, hanging with his feet going like this. It was a picture of a guy at the end of his rope. And I've never, ever forgotten that picture. And the reason is because we should never be in that position as children of the Lord. If we're at the end of our rope, it's because we didn't trust in Him. We were trusting in self. So when I think of that picture, here's what I add to that picture. And that's going to be this. Think of this. Verse 27 of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is Christ talking. And I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So picture the rope and the man. But where are we as believers? We're placed here in Christ's hands. And then He in turn commits us to the Father for safekeeping. Picture the Father's hands around His hands. Verse 30, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That picture, but think of this. Keep it simple. The complexities will only confuse things. Let me close us in prayer. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word, and Lord, we're thankful that the lessons within, the characters within, the heroes of faith, that we can just look upon what You allowed them to endure, and that we can glean from it, and we can see literally what encouraged them, what gave them the confidence. And Lord, we just pray that we will take from it, that we will use it to be established in the faith, that we will be again, stirred up because of it, that You would put us and keep us in remembrance of these things. Thank You for our time together. We'd ask that You'd continue to meet with us as we go into our worship hour. In Thy name I pray. Amen.